Well, it's good to be back after being away for a couple of weeks. While I was gone, Tyler started a new series for us on some of the elements that make up our spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices or things we can do that would draw us closer to God. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about worship. And I want to read to you from Psalm 66. We're going to look at it in more detail, kind of stanza by stanza. But I just want to read it to us as part of our worship this morning. And I invite you to just let this wash over you. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. But otherwise, let's just hear God's word. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah, which means pause and reflect. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed over the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. And I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. That which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Father God, this morning as we read that psalm of praise, Father, we want to learn how to worship like that. We want to learn, God, how to be your people who worship you. And Father God, we just pray that you would help us this morning as we reflect on what worship means, that you would help us to more perfectly praise you, our great God. So Father, we pray, may your Spirit speak to us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking this morning of spiritual practices that will make our lives great again. And we're thinking about worship. And I don't know how much you think about worship. Most of us probably don't think about worship an entire amount. And even what you think about worship maybe is conditioned by where you came from. If you come out of a Catholic background, which many of you do, for Catholic, worship has to do with Mass. It has to do with saying what we would call communion. But it's wrapped up in that service, so every service would have that as part of it. For Pentecostals, maybe it's more using the spiritual gifts. It's more singing in the Spirit or prophesying or tongues or worship. I came across a thing one time when I was in Regina, and it was a revival service by a Pentecostal guy who had the spiritual gifts of speaking, singing, shouting, healing, prophesying, and running. I never discovered the spiritual gift of shouting or running, but anyway, whatever your background, it shapes a little bit how you think about worship. For we as Baptists, you know, worship for many of us is the music that we sing, right before the boring guy gets up and speaks. So, you know, whatever your view of worship is, maybe it's not about Sunday morning at all. Maybe worship is what you do during the week. It's your own prayer life and quiet time. Maybe it's worship on a summer Sunday weekend where you're at a campsite, maybe worshiping God and the beauty of nature. And of course, worship, you know, is what we'd show the Flames if they ever made it past the first round. And maybe today worship is what we show our moms and our women in our lives who are that special to us, and we want to honor them at least. Challenge of the honor is in the Old Testament in Hebrew. The word honor is kabod, and kabod means to give weight to. So you may want to be careful how you honor your wife or your mother this week. But we have this vague recollection in English even of what worship is. You know, this idea of adding weight, that we talk about someone who's a heavyweight author or a heavy book that has density and depth to it. But in English, worship comes from worth-ship, to assign worth to something, that someone is worthy of praise. And this morning, I just want to unpack from this this psalm that we read, kind of five stanzas, five kind of different thoughts. I hope what God thinks about worship, but maybe occasionally my own bias is thrown in as well. So, number one, we start out with praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. One definition of worship, if you want it kind of in a really simple sentence, could simply be this, that worship is expressing in an appropriate way what we feel. Expressing in an appropriate way what we feel. And the psalm starts by talking about God, that he is worthy of praise. It says to shout, it says to sing, it says to say, it says to give him glorious praise. It says to approach him with awe. To approach him with fear, if you want. And we read in the Bible about, you know, fear the Lord, fear God. And sometimes we think, well, that's not the way I want to approach God. I don't want to approach God out of fear. And Eugene Peterson has said that, you know, you can't take fear God apart into two words any more than you can take butterfly apart into butter and fly and end up with what you had before. The fear of God is unique. It's this idea of assigning awe. It's this idea of reverence. It's this idea of coming before God and realizing that he's different than us, that there's a gap, if you want. And the challenge of North America, for those of us that have been acculturated by North America, is that we're a very low contrast society when it comes to assigning respect. We very quickly call each other by our first names. We often probably call even our boss or whatever by his or her first name. When I was at school in Africa, you know, I was at this boarding school, which I went just for the day, but, you know, had that traditional English boarding school thing. I never knew I had a first name. I was never called Dale. It was always Medjit this, you know, Medjit do this, Medjit don't do that, Medjit come up here, you're going to get, you know, all that stuff. And there was this very strong gap. And we don't have that. We have it in some places. You know, if you become president of the United States, you apparently lose your first name and you always have to be called president whatever. But most of the time, I think we just refer to each other by our first names. And that's what I like. You know, some of you call me Pastor Dale. It's all right. If you come from another country, I can live with it. But, you know, when my parents, when I was born, my mom named me, and they named me after someone that they respected and loved, whose name was Dale. And my dad's middle name was Arthur, and his dad, and dad, and dad. So I became Arthur and Medjit because that was my dad's last name. And so Dale, Arthur, Medjit. My mom thought you can't be a pastor with those initials. So they added a Charles in there. But no pastor. That wasn't part of the deal. So it's just fine for me. You know, kids everywhere call me Dale. Call Dawn, Dawn. She likes to be called First Lady a lot, but Dawn's good too. But I think all this carries over into how we see God. See, if we come out of a society where we see everybody as basically equal, it's very easy to put God into that frame as well. And it's hard for us to worship and so respect and so awe because we're so used to this kind of flattened out relationship between us. And the thing about praising God is we praise Him because He's King and we're not. We praise Him because He's God and we're not. We praise Him, and all this talk about praise is reminding ourselves of who He is. And we praise Him because He's worthy of it, because He deserves it, because we should. But I think we also praise Him because God knows that we need to be reminded that He is different than us, that He is worthy of being listened to, that He is worthy of being obeyed, that we don't just make our own rules up, because God has given us that. And as someone who is in that higher position, our worship reminds us of who we are in the sight of God. And so worship is so important. And so we praise God. And then secondly, the second stanza talks about come and see. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of men. And I just think that one of the advantages that the Israelites had over us is that they could see their history. Now, the temple was in Jerusalem, and most people did not live in Jerusalem. They went to synagogue in Jesus' time, and before that, they kind of home worshipped. But when they went to the temple, there was this massive, beautiful temple which told them about God. And there they would celebrate Passover, and they would take this lamb, and they would kill it, and they would eat it, and they'd put the blood on the thing, and it would remind them of how God had taken them out of slavery in Egypt. And they would live in booths. They would take branches of trees and they'd build kind of huts and they'd go camp for a week. And it would remind them of how God led them through the wilderness. And then on Pentecost, what we would call Thanksgiving, they would bring the first of the harvest in and they'd wave the sheaves of wheat and barley and other grains before God. And their worship had a visual component to it. And honestly, our worship doesn't have much of a visual component. We have a simple cross, we have communion, we have baptism. We don't really have architecture that says, man, come and worship God. And architecture creates an emotion and a mood. If I go to my local bank in the mall, in the strip mall or wherever it is, it just looks like a building. But if I go downtown, maybe go down 7th Avenue, and I take a look at where the original banks were, which are mostly no longer banks, but they've got big columns, they're big, they're made of stone, and they were there to say, your money is safe when you put it here. We have weight, we have history, we have all that stuff. And I think architecture tells us something. And I love the fact that this is a gym. I love the fact that for the last 30 years, I haven't been in a sanctuary that didn't have basketball hoops. But we lose something in that, don't we? I mean, there's something to Notre Dame in Paris when that burned down. You know, we lost a treasure, and they'll rebuild it. But we lose these great cathedrals. You lose this treasure because you walk into those buildings and there is a sense of majesty and a sense of awe. There's this quiet. There's this reverence. There's this just huge space. There's the stained glass windows that tell the story that for illiterate people help them know their Bibles. There's the sense of wonder. And I wonder, because we don't have that, if we don't need to create that ourselves. And where architecture can do that for us, God has given us the ability to kind of do that. And I think it's one of the things that I think is important to kind of get to church a little bit early and just to kind of sit down and begin to create that sense of awe and reverence, that you're not just in a gym with chairs, but you're in the presence of God, that He has invited us to come and meet with Him. And that there needs to be an atmosphere, at least within us, of reverence and awe and awareness of His presence. And I just encourage you, as you come into worship, to take the time to do that. The building can't do that for you, and maybe that's a good thing. But we need to come into God's presence, realizing who He is and who we are. And what we're here to do. The third stanza talks about making noise. Let the sound of his praise be heard. And I think worship is to be partly, at least, telling the story of what God has done. Our songs, our sermons, our stories, like what Dawn told when she came up here and talked about day camps, are about God, what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing in the world. And part of the way we do that is through singing. And if you know me, you know I have a conflicted relationship with singing in the church. The only place I sing is here. And probably the only place most of us sing is here, to be really honest, unless we do a lot of karaoke in the nightclubs. There's not a lot of other places. I had an Italian friend, and he used to say, you know, like, man, you get an old Italian bricklayer or stonemason, which is what I thought all Italians were, and they always sing when they work. And there's this, you know, you go down to Chianti's here, and the waiter will sing to you. You know, it's just part of the culture. I mean, families in the evening, when there wasn't much to do, would gather around the piano, and maybe the kids had all picked up instruments, and they would sing together, and they would do that kind of thing. And yeah, we just don't do that anymore. Now we all have our own earbuds. We're not even listening to the same thing. You know, the best way to get a seat on the C train in rush hour is to, you know, plug in your earbuds and start singing along, and pretty soon, you know, there'll be an empty seat beside you, and you can spread out. So when you sing in public, it's sort of interesting. And yet, we're called to be a singing people. We're called to be a singing church, I think. And I made the comment a couple of months ago that, you know, I don't think we're a singing church. I don't think we sing that much. And some people are surprised by that, but I wasn't. Last week of my holiday, so I was at another church, which remained unnamed. But I noticed exactly the same thing there as we gathered, people. Well, people kind of do three things, I think, you know. Some sing along, some listen, and some just wait for the noise to stop, you know. And it depends on your bias. But last night I was preaching at Green Hills, as our Filipino sister church, and I was there for the worship and the preaching. And their worship is very dynamic. And I looked around and people were singing, and I just had to go talk to the worship team and say, oh, it's just so lovely to hear you guys, you know, leading in worship, you know. Maybe not as professional, but just heartfelt and lively and full. So here's the question. If it goes against our culture, should we just say, well, you know, maybe that was for then. You know, let's just cut the music out. You know, it'd save half the service. We'd be out of here in half the time and, you know, save a lot of money and all that kind of stuff, which, you know, I have thought about, honestly, a few times. And I begin to wonder, well, why do we sing? And I think there's a whole lot of reasons for it. And one of them is the fact that music is emotional. That there's a sense in which when we sing, we feel something. There's a sense in which it's intellectual. It has words. It has a story to it. And I think, you know, like good country music, which I realize is a contradiction in terms for many people, but like good country music, It does tell a story about God. And what we're trying to do with the worship that we do and this music that we choose is that the lyrics have meaning. That the lyrics help us to praise God, either by telling us something about God and reminding us of that, or as a way of helping us to feel appropriately and express our emotions. You know, I think the other thing about music is that it helps us memorize. I don't know how good your memory is. Mine is terrible. I have some poetry that I've memorized. I have some verses that I've memorized, often in multiple translations because, I can't quite get that straight. But I can recite you whole songs from when I was in high school. I can even recite you hymns that I haven't sung in years. But I've told you this before, but, you know, it's often in my own prayer time. I love that hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And I often just say that to God. I don't sing it, but I say it. And the words have stuck in my head because it came to a tune. It was part of a song. You know, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, at his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise the everlasting King. Don't need words for that. It's velcroed into my head. And I think that's one of the values of music, is if you want to meditate, you know, find some good psalms that you have memorized and learned to sing, and you can meditate on them. But I also think that they shape our emotions. I think when we hear music, if I hear one of the hymns that was sung at my dad's funeral, tears come to my eyes. If I hear certain songs, they take me back to places where I heard them. If you watch TV or shows on internet, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But you know, if you watch a screen that's got a show that's an hour long, that's a drama, amazingly often at about the 50-minute mark, somewhere between 45 and 50 minutes, a song comes on. And it's usually a kind of a melancholy type song, but it's interesting how often those come in. If you really listen, there's music throughout that entire show that you never hear, but it shapes your emotion. It shapes the feel of that show. And I think that music draws us into an emotional experience with God. That it's not just intellectual, but emotion is there. And part of singing is to help us learn how we're supposed to feel. Now, some of us aren't good feelers, but what worship and singing does is it helps us to learn that feeling. So I just want to encourage you, sing. Sing because God wants us to sing. Sing not because you're good at it, not because you want to, not because you enjoy it, not because you even feel like it. Sing because God asks us to, and in the end, it draws us emotionally closer to Him. Let's become a singing church. Fourth, he says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. And here we're reminded that we come to God, God doesn't come to us. We don't gather and invite God to join in. You know, it's not like we all get here and say, hey, God, it would be nice if you came too. We've been invited to meet with Him. This room was full of His presence before any of us got here this morning. It will be full of His presence when we all leave. We have been invited into His presence. We've been invited into the midst of worship. Had an African friend one time. We said, you know, back in the day, we used to walk on wherever we lived into the village, and the church was there, and the choir would be practicing, and then they would just lead into the service. And whenever we walked into the church, the worship would have already started. And I said, you don't have to go to Africa for people to walk in after their service has already started. I said, we can do that, you know, pretty well in North America here too. But there is this sense in which we're kind of entering in, you know. We're like, I don't know how many, 14 time zones in, you know. So already this morning, you know, when this morning was this morning back in all those countries, God has been worshipped. In that sense, we just enter into this day of worship. In another sense, we enter into the worship that's already going on. We join the praise of God that's going on. And I think we come in obedience. God calls us to gather as His people. He calls us to gather because we need the encouragement of each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to support each other. We need to come together and give our praise to God. And we come in obedience. And I think God gives us these little kind of things that are ways of testing us to see what's important in your life. And I think worship is one of them. So if God calls us to come, then that means that whatever we do when we're not coming is more important than coming. So on a Sunday where the kids have sports or something, you know, well, that's more important than coming to worship God. Or on a day where there's going to be a birthday party and we need to prepare, or, you know, we're in the mountains or whatever it is. Whatever it is at that moment is more important than our worship of God in community. And I just think as we learn to sense that awe and we learn to sense that respect for God, when we begin to realize that He's invited us to come and He welcomes us here, there's something very, very special about that. And, you know, we come with our gifts, we bring our offering, we come with our praise, we come with our thanks. But you ever invited to like a 50th wedding anniversary or 60th birthday or something like that, and it says, please come. No presents. Your presence is your gift. And I think that's what God says. I am so pleased that you come and you gather, that you honor me on this day that you come into my presence and you praise me. You don't have to bring anything. You just have to come. And then the last one this morning, it comes at the very end of that stanza. It says, "Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me." You know, sometimes we come into God's presence and we're very aware of the fact that we've messed up during the week. You know, we've done things that we knew we shouldn't do at the time, or maybe we discover later we shouldn't have done. We kind of don't do things that we should have done. Our thought life has been all over the map. There's been all kinds of stuff that's there. We've just lost track of God for huge periods of time. And we gather and we come into God's presence and we say, "God, you're this awesome God who made us, created us, sent Jesus Christ to die for us, and I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence." And we're not, except for the fact that Jesus Christ has come and died for us. We've entered into this relationship with God where we are welcomed into his presence, where Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins, and God invites us to come, messed up as we are, and he welcomes us. A number of years ago, Don and I were in Washington, D.C. for a conference. It was actually in Alexandria, an old town just outside of, across the bridge from Washington, D.C. And we were there, and there was this conference was in this historic African-American church, and the conference was mostly white people, to be really honest. And so we were all gathered there, and we were in this church, and we got to meet the pastor, and the choir sang at one point for us. And we were there during the week, and we got to really appreciate the pastor. He was just a real guy that just could preach like crazy. And we said to each other, "We need to come back to worship." So the final service was on Sunday morning, but the conference took the service, and it felt like hours, you know. And we said, "I bet you that that's not the way they worship." And so in the afternoon, we went down to Mount Vernon, George Washington's house. And so we, you know, kind of dressed in our tourist clothes to do that. And we kind of mistimed it a little bit coming back. And we said, "Well, do we still want to go?" And we said, "Yes." So we came driving back to the church, and we quickly discovered two things. First of all, we were the only white people in that building. It was a African-American church. And secondly, if you know anything about African-American churches, you wear a suit or a dress when you go to worship. You wear your best to honor God. And we were in our tourist clothes. So we sat there at the door for a second. And we said, "Do we go in or not?" And someone welcomed us in. And we went in and we sat down. And someone sat beside us. And we were welcomed in. And we were very aware of two things. One, we were the whitest people in this church. And two, we were the worst dressed people in this church. And yet they welcomed us. And they included us in the worship. And the worship was this stunning worship of, you know, the African-American choir and the pastor with the call and answer preaching where the congregation is, you know, feeding back all the time. And he preached this brilliant sermon, as I recall. And we just felt so welcomed into that. Even though we knew we didn't belong and we weren't even dressed appropriately, yet they welcomed us in. And I think when we come to church, you know, a little bit of that's true. God welcomes us in. We know we don't belong. And we know we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We need that in order for us to come worship. But God meets us at the door and says, "I'm so glad you came. Come, sit, worship. Yes, you're in need of forgiveness. Yes, you're in need of being clothed with Christ's righteousness. But you belong. We are not rejected, and he has not removed his steadfast love from us." We said that worship is a way of experiencing what we, of expressing what we feel in an appropriate way. And no matter how we come to worship, by the time we sing and we pray and we listen and we participate, God's desire for us is that we would feel that we are welcomed, that we are accepted, that we are good enough because of what Jesus Christ has done, that we can offer him our praise and we can offer him the awe and the respect and the reverence that he deserves. Well, this week, I invite you to start your days with that thought in your head. God, this is a day I get to spend with you. And in awe and reverence, come to God at the start of the day and then begin to live that out. Next Sunday, as you come, come with that expectation that God is here to meet us, that God is here to do something in our midst that will draw us to Him and give us His strength. When I was going into ministry, I had a pastor who, I was talking to him one day about days off, and he said, well, you know, he says, I love worship so much on Sunday that when I come on Monday, I'm just kind of coasting on that. And I'll coast on that throughout the week, and then I'll take Friday or Saturday off. And then the next Sunday I'll come, and I'll have this sense of God's presence in such a real way. And my prayer for us is that's what happens for us, is that we have this sense of God's presence and God's power, that we're welcomed into His presence, that we can live in that throughout the week, that we can renew that every day in our private worship of God, and that we can come back the next week and again praise God for what He has done with us during the week and praise God for who He is and how He loves and accepts us in spite sometimes of who we are because of what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. So, Father God, this morning we thank You that You are a God who is worthy of praise. You are Almighty Creator. And yet You love us with a Father's love. You love us and You want to spend time with us. You want us to come into Your presence and worship You, praise You, to be reminded of who You are, so that when we go into the week, we go in as obedient people. We go in as people who don't fear what we will face because our Father, who is Almighty, walks with us into this week. Father, we thank You for times of worship. And we pray, O God, that You would help us to enter more fully into this experience, that we may know You better, that we may serve You more, and that others may come to see that our lives are shaped by this God, and who may come to know You as well. So, Father God, we thank You for our worship this morning. And we pray, O God, go with us that we may be fully aware of You and worshiping You this week. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.